Morning, everybody.
Good morning.
We're going to get started here. And for those of you who like to read music, I have provided the music for you here for Psalm 80. And pray for us today. We have several people who are not going to be here today for a whole host of different reasons. Dennis informs me that Joe Amedio is back in town, but he's really, really ill. He's one of several who won't be here, but so pray for him in particular. And we're going to get started here. And what I've prepared for today, you all remember Pastor Jason, he preached last week, and that was kind of something that was kind of a, not exactly last minute thing, but kind of like midweek last week, I decided to take him up on it with the funeral and some matters of that note. And so what we're going to do in Sunday school today is go over some of my notes in my preparation for preaching, which you didn't hear because Pastor Jason preached. So the lectionary readings from last week were, you know, John 10, and they were Revelation 17, and then they also were Acts 9, which is what are some of the notes that you have here. So I want to go over those and just make sure that we cover that material as we go through the season of Easter here and stay on track with the lectionary. But because the theme is about shepherds, let's stand together and we'll sing Psalm 80, which also tells us about Israel's shepherd. And our King. We thank you for calling us to be assembled here.
We thank you for this opportunity to study here, even take note of, Lord, your scripture, your word to us. Thank you, Lord, for the worship service that you have called us to and your promise to feed us and serve us in every way. Father, we pray for each other. We thank you for each other. And Father, we pray, we thank you for those not able to be here today through travel, through ailment, through other afflictions in their life. Please, Lord God, be near to them. Help us. Help us to shine brightly here in this community of faith. Help us to shine brightly here in this state that we live in and in this land. Oh, Lord, we need your light. Thank you for being a good and a faithful shepherd to us. Help us to abide with your rod and your staff comforting us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Yes, we have a handout with today's dates on it. And again, the title of it is, these are simply some sermon notes from last week with Pastor Jason kind of filling in. These were the notes from the lectionary readings that I had put together. And we are going to be speaking about the shepherd's voice. In each of the readings, we're dealing with shepherds and themes of what a shepherd is. And just one other note before I forget, and I'll announce this before church as well. Please try to be here next Sunday. Next Sunday, we have Brandon Galanye will be here, and his wife Kay, and he's a ministerial student, and he'll be bringing his family, so he'll be bringing a Sunday school lesson. He'll have a PowerPoint presentation for us in Sunday school, and then he'll be preaching for us in our Sunday sermon as well. So pray for them, pray for us, and we'll see how God leads us going forward. But please try to be here for Sunday school as well. I want to begin in John chapter 10, and you guys know John chapter 10. I'm trusting, you know, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life, lays down his life for the sheep. And one of the themes that we're going to look at here is there's a context to this that I don't think we always realize, and that's out of Ezekiel 34, where in the King James Bible, at least, where you see shepherds, oftentimes that is throughout the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, and shepherds are not just this, certainly not the guys who literally take care of sheep out there in animal husbandry, but they aren't just ecclesiastical figures either. They are rulers of every sort, whether they're in the civil realm. Your mayor would be a shepherd, right? Your policeman would be a shepherd. Your congresspersons would be a shepherd. Your president would be a shepherd, all right? Your priest, your pastors, they would be in the ecclesiastical realm, but they would be shepherds as well. And a part of the background of John chapter 10 is Jesus is comparing and contrasting himself with those really bad guys who were shepherds. And if you read Jeremiah 23 and Ezekiel 34, the shepherds of Israel were really, really bad guys. And right up to date, Jesus is comparing and contrasting himself with the really, really bad guys who were shepherds of Israel in his day, who did things like devour widows' households, right? And you remember the story where Jesus is about to give his presentation about, he's got his disciples there, and they're looking at the temple and the glorious buildings and you know, all the marble and how ornate they are. And these guys, Jesus accuses them of being those who devour widows' houses. Widows in that culture, right? Their husbands are gone. They have no means to make any money. And these guys would still be laying heavy burdens upon them, even financial burdens. And so when Jesus tells that story about that widow putting in her last two mites, all of her living, we can read that, and I think we can say that he's commending her. Even though the Bible really doesn't even say that, what it really is about is that those bad shepherds would place such demands upon someone like her who's already destitute, and they would allow her to put in her last two mites. I mean, Jesus is displaying how really bad shepherds they were. And oh, by the way, we have bad shepherds with us today too. I mean, there's guys on TV, and all they do is collect money from old widows, right? They just rake it in while they are still flying around in their new jet airplanes that gets an upgrade every 18 months, right? Some of them, their last name is even Dollar, I think, if I have that right? So how can you have a minister? You know, all they care about is, I think I said this some weeks ago, right? Moolah, that's all they cared about. Wicked shepherd. So that's the background here. So when Jesus comes on the scene and he says, I'm the good shepherd, it's not just out of this vacuum. It's saying something to the guys who were shepherds right there and then. And hearing the true shepherd's voice. And you know, when Jesus ends up saying, you know, the thief comes not but to kill and to steal and to destroy, we can rightly think of that as the enemy, the devil, right? That's not bad. But it's also not bad to think about the fact that that's what the bad shepherds were doing. To steal and to kill and to destroy. And they weren't laying down their lives at all. So there's a background. We'll look at some of that. But, you know, John chapter 10 here, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. Then I want to pick it up in verse 27 of John 10. And Jesus says this, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. I mean, what a great package we have here. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me, and I give to them eternal life. His voice is our life. Now, we could do a whole thing on the voice of God, Psalm 29, right? The voice of the Lord does this. The voice of the Lord does that. The voice of the Lord is powerful. We don't have to look very far in the Bible to see that the word of God, the voice of God, is life itself. Remember, Jesus is a good shepherd. He wasn't one of these high and mighty guys who separated himself from the common folks. And some of the folks who followed him, you know, there was Mary, right, who always sat at his feet. There was Mary's sister Martha, who was always working in the kitchen, right? And then they end up having their famous brother Lazarus. If we don't think the voice of God equals life, remember the story of Lazarus. Right? Lord, come, my brother's sick. He's on a point of death. He dies. He's been dead 4 days. What does Jesus say to him? Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus comes forth. The word of God quickens us. The word of God is life. The concept of a shepherd, again, is not something that is foreign in the Bible. It doesn't come out of the blue for us here in John chapter 10, where we read about it. You all know Psalm 23, right? The Lord is my shepherd. Jehovah is my shepherd. So what was true of God the Father, Jehovah, is also true of Jesus, the good shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I lack nothing, is what it literally says in the Hebrew. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He gives us food, right? It's not about us feeding him. It's about him feeding us. He leads me beside the still waters. Why is that there? Because sheep are just the most nervous, Nelly people in the world. They just can't take any noise or anything odd going. Yeah, at my house, I mean, anytime there would be an airplane that would fly overhead or a extra loud truck going down the roadway, I mean, there. So he leads them besides the still waters. Running waters make noise. You ever hear of a babbling brook, right? It makes noise. So God gives us rest in him. That's what a good shepherd is. We sang from Psalm 80, hear us, Israel's shepherd. So this idea of God being a shepherd is not new. And then again, it is contrasted, as I mentioned, with Ezekiel 34, and we could read in the New Testament about the widow's mites there. But in Ezekiel 34 in particular, God is really angry at the bad shepherds. They were just taking care of themselves and taking care of themselves alone and making themselves fat, dumb, and happy instead of taking care of the sheep. And the sheep were left with unclean conditions, and the leftover food that they had in Ezekiel 34 was food that had been soiled, muddied, and not good. Shepherds occur also in Revelation 7 and 17. And again, kind of a link to something we talked about before. Israel were people of the land. Those were shepherds, right? They were agricultural kind of guys there. But in the New Testament, you go to fish, and there are fishermen. But shepherds were something which was a part of the Old Testament. Now, when you come to Revelation, you see that God is saving both the Jews and the Gentiles. And in Revelation 7 and then 17, Jesus is referred to as the Lamb. That means he's the Lamb of God. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus laid down his life for us. But Revelation 7, 17 also says that he's not only a lamb, but he is the shepherd. Okay? Revelation 17 also talks about the time that is referred to as the Great Tribulation. And that passage talks about the people who are coming out of the Great Tribulation. A multitude of peoples. Included in that multitude of peoples would be 144,000, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And so Jesus continued to be a good shepherd, bringing in Israel. 12,000 from this tribe, 12,000 from that tribe, 12,000 from the next tribe, 144,000. And again, there are millions and millions of Jews alive at the time, so we're not talking about a majority of them, because after all, Jesus says, during the time in which he was living, this was an evil generation, and 144,000 may seem like a huge number to us, but out of the millions and millions and millions of people who were just Jews at that time, few there be that find life. But they came out of the Great Tribulation. And in Revelation 7, there's the angel that comes on the scene, and the angel says, "Hurt not the earth until I have sealed in the foreheads those that belong to God." And so you have God marking them. Another imagery right out of Ezekiel. You know, in our day and age, the only mark we hear about is what? The mark of the beast, right? The mark of the beast. The most important mark is the mark of God upon us. And God does that in Revelation chapter 7. And he seals, particularly the Jew. The Jew gospel goes out to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. And so what is the symbolism here of this 144,000? Was that a real number? I don't have any problem with that being a real number, but it's also obviously a symbolic number. 12 being fullness, right? 12 tribes, 12 apostles, 1,000 being a good number of completeness and fullness. And so what is the takeaway from Revelation 7 and 17 is that as they're pressing the message of the gospel, there's room for all of you guys. There's room for you. For anyone who would listen to the voice of the shepherd, there would be room for them. That's what Revelation 7 and 17 is all about, is that even during that time of Jacob's trouble, the great tribulation, there would be a full salvation come to Israel, and in addition to Israel, there would be people from tribes and nations. All right, John 10 and 27, we're going back to this theme here about the voice of the Lord is life. Perhaps you remember in the gospel lesson, Jesus in John 6 says, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, they are life." Yeah. Are we really hearing the voice of God, the voice of the shepherd? I put a little notation here about Proverbs 12 and 18. Proverbs 12 ends up saying, "There are words that are like the piercing of a sword, but the words of the wise bring help." Have you ever been around someone and, man, they sound really smart, they may even know their Bible really well, but they're like killing you? There are words which are like the piercing of a sword. That's not a good thing. That's not a good spiritual conviction that we're talking about here. It's a very negative thought, contrasted with the idea that the words of the wise are health and wholeness. Okay? And that's what God brings to us. He brings health and he brings wholeness. That isn't to say there isn't correction. There isn't to say that the Spirit doesn't ever convict us. No one is saying that. But you know what? We have to be really, really careful. And just because somebody is killing us, it doesn't mean it's from God. God is not the author of death. God is the author of life. We don't believe that his words really have an impact towards life. We're going to have a real problem with John chapter 5. If I got these notes right here, verse 24. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word," there it is again. If you hear my word, look, my word is going to give you life. If you hear my word and you believe on him who sent me, "has everlasting life, shall not come into judgment, but is," present tense, "passed from death unto life." A part of the meaning of that verse is that if you are someone who is hearing the voice of the shepherd, you have eternal life. You don't have to wait till you die to find out, "Oh, I made it," or "I didn't." You have it. It's a present possession. "He that hears my word, believes on him who sent me, has everlasting life." You won't have to worry about the future, but is passed from death unto life. But then there's verse 25. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is." Jesus is saying this 2,000 years ago. "The hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." During the earthly ministry of Jesus, just like today, there are people who are walking around like zombies. And I mean that literally. They're animated by some spirit, but spiritually they are dead. When Adam fell, he didn't just have the wind blow his hat off and having a bad day, having a bellyache. He died, the Bible says. He died. St. Paul makes a big deal about this in Ephesians, where he says, "You are dead in your trespasses and sins." And so people are coming, they're flocking to the ministry of Jesus, and they are, at that time, they are hearing the voice of the Son of God, and they are coming to life. Come to an assembly and they're dead, like a zombie is dead, and they leave having heard the voice of God, being alive. "The hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." Praise be. But there's a little more to this voice business of the shepherd that I wanted to explore. And that comes out of our New Testament. This is our lectionary from last week. In Acts in chapter 9, we have this story that is just so remarkably similar to a story that we find in the Gospels. And this is the story of Peter, and he is at Joppa there, and there's this lady named Tabitha, and she had a full life. Her life was filled with good works, but she died. Okay? It came to pass, verse 37, that she was sick and she died. And so they wash her up, they clean her up, they put her in this upper chamber And this is a very similar story to the gospel lesson, right? Where a little girl dies and Jesus goes and prays with her. So we get to verse 40 and it says that Peter put all of them forth and he kneeled down alongside this dead woman's body here and he prays and he turns to the body and he says, "Tabitha, arise." And she gets up and she has life. Now, the application I want to make for this here is that, and again, the Bible is like these photocopies of these stories. Remember, Jesus says, you know, "The works that I do, greater works shall you do than these, because I go to my Father, and you will be filled with the Holy Spirit." And the book of Acts is after the death of Christ, after his resurrection, after his ascension. After his ascension, you have Pentecost, the Spirit comes down. And so we can expect these great miraculous things taking place in the book of Acts. And it's not Jesus physically present to do these things. But Peter is almost doing a rerun of what happened in the gospel lesson, where he goes where this person has died, speaking the same words, "Tabitha, arise," and this dead person becomes alive. What is our takeaway from that? It's that we have an awesome privilege and a responsibility, because this is all about God's word. Because Peter is saying the same words to Tabitha that Jesus said to Tabitha, the little girl. Arise. So our privilege and our responsibility is to be those who embrace his voice for ourselves so that we are alive. And then secondly, to echo his voice, because you know what? We are running into dead people all the time. They may be zombies, right? They may look like they're alive. So we are to embrace his voice, we are to echo his voice, and then we are to even embody his voice, because we are the body of Christ. Jesus is not physically here anymore. And he has called us to be the embodiment of his body. So I want to challenge us here, we who have embraced the voice of Christ, the shepherd. We were dead and now we're alive, but guess what? There are other people here who need to hear the voice of Christ. They're not going to hear the voice of Christ physically through their ear anymore, but they can hear it with our mouth because we are echoing it and we are embracing it and we are now embodying that. And that's what Peter was doing. And I would further submit to you that Peter is not on an ego trip. It's not about him. In the just prior story here, Peter runs in, he runs into this guy, Aeneas here, and Aeneas has this ailment here. He was 8 years, he had this palsy, some paralysis of some sort, and he's sick all that time. And Peter says to him in verse 34, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ makes you well." So it isn't about Peter saying, "Hey, you know, look at me, I got this power, I'm a healer." Peter doesn't go around and say, "I, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, make you well." He goes around, not about ego, but about being the embodiment of Christ. And he says, "Jesus Christ makes you well." What's the takeaway here? The takeaway is this, is that Tabitha heard the voice of Jesus. Just like in the gospel lesson, when that little girl, Jairus' daughter, had died, just like she heard the voice of Jesus, fast forward to the book of Acts, Peter says, "Tabitha, arise." Tabitha hears the voice of Jesus through the mouth of Peter. That is an awesome privilege and a responsibility that is ours. So that's what I wanted to share with you today. It would have been something put in a little bit of a different package last Sunday morning for preaching, but they cover our lectionary readings. Any thoughts about that? Further takeaways that I neglected. No passage in the Bible stands by itself. They're all a part of a wider context. You know, we're Americans. We don't know the Bible. We read Jesus comes on the scene. He says, I am the good shepherd. There's a whole background. And by the way, in John 10, you know, they wanted to kill him because they knew exactly that he was comparing and contrasting himself as a good shepherd, laying down his life for the sheep, to them who were devouring widows' houses, who were thieves, who came to steal and to kill and to destroy. And by the time you get to John chapter 10, they want to put him to death. Praise God. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the lectionary readings from last week and your goodness to us. And Lord, I thank you for the reminder here that your voice is life. And Father, we just touched the surface of that. Father, help us to be those who have embraced that, heard that. Help us to be those who are echoing that. Help us to be those who are the embodiment of that, that others might live. Lord, thank you that none of your words fall to the ground. They accomplish that which you send them forth to do. And Father, we thank you that even though there be days when it seems there is a great tribulation in our midst, your perfect and the fullness of your promises will take place on planet Earth. And it involves your people, the Jews, and it involves your people, the Gentiles, such that there are those out of every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every language. There will not be one empty seat at the great marriage supper of the Lamb. Praise you. We thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.